And so chapter 3 opens the next morning. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself and put on your best garment and go to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. And then it shall be that when he lies down, that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do." And she said to her, "All that you say to me, I will do." And so she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. And now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative." And then he said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after the young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning." And so she lay at his feet until morning and arose, and before one could recognize her. And then he said, "Do not let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor." And also he said, "Bring the shawl that is on you and hold it." And when she held it, she measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her. There's where we get that phrase, "lay it on me." It's right here from the Bible. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Is that you, my daughter?" And then she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, "These 6 ephahs of barley he gave me, for he said to me, 'Do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" And then she said, "Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. For the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day." Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the one who we can trust in, that you are the one who desires to lead us. And even as we have seen in this story of Ruth thus far, your providence, the providence of God in leading this young lady because of this plan that you have for her. And God, I pray today that you would just make your word come alive to us, that you would do a work in our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Pastor Jason did a masterful job, as always, last weekend in finishing up chapter 2. And he gave us some great insight on Boaz's heart to bless Ruth and just loading her up and giving her more grain and more to take home. And he also gave us some very practical insight on the subject of dating found here in chapter 2. And before we get into the thrust of our text today, I just want to add to that for a moment, something I noticed in the passage that we read right there at the end. And I want you to notice, especially you single guys here, I want you to notice what Boaz does here at the end of the chapter is he sends Ruth home with a gift for Naomi, her mother-in-law. I want you to take note of this, guys. You start to get a little serious about a girl and, you know, you're taking her out on a date. You're going to dinner. Remember last week, Jason said, don't go to the movies. Don't go to a concert. Go somewhere where you can talk. Great advice. And you're going to dinner and it comes time at the end of dinner for dessert. Dessert's always good. Yes, ladies. Amen. Okay, dessert's always good. Always don't be chintzy, guys. You got to do the dessert thing, but also do this. As you're ordering dessert, ask her, "Hey, what's your mom's favorite dessert? What's your mom's favorite dessert?" And order her one to take home to your mom. Just a little word of advice. great thing we see here. It'll go a long way if you're, you know, really getting serious. So just tuck that away, guys, okay? So little quick recap of where we're at today. In chapter 1, we saw it was all about decisions. A guy by the name of Elimelech makes a decision to go down to Moab, and he's seeking refuge there. He's wanting to live. There's a famine in Bethlehem, and what happens? He and his sons, they go there, and they die. And then we saw a decision that Naomi made. Naomi made a decision to go back home, to return to Bethlehem, to return to the house of bread, and she, as she gets home, she's received by the people. Great picture of what happens in the Lord's heart toward prodigals when they come back. But we also saw Ruth's decision, that Ruth made a decision to follow her, to go with her, to have her people become her people, and Naomi's people become her people, and Naomi's God become her God. And then we saw in chapter 2 this little kind of interlude, and we looked at the subject of providence there in the first three verses, where we were told the narrator introduces us to this guy named Boaz, tells us that he's a relative, and makes us wonder, okay, what part is this guy going to play in the story? And then we saw Ruth taking initiative. Okay, I've got to do something. You know, we can't just sit here. You know, we need food. So she goes out into the field to glean. And she's, you know, following that custom with the gleaners, and they're leaving stuff for those who are poor. And she comes home and she's blessed. But we notice there in verse 3 of chapter 2, very important statement. It said that it just so happened that she ended up in the field of Boaz. Just so happened, like it was just happenstance, but we've seen as we allow this story to just kind of weave through, we see the providential hand of God in the life of Ruth and in the life of Boaz. And as I said, Boaz shows this great interest in Ruth, and he blesses her, and having extra food just kind of dropped for her. And that was the focus of the rest of chapter 2 last week, that the idea of Boaz desiring to bless Ruth. And then chapter 3, we come and we're going to see a proposal, a quite unusual one. And so chapter 3 opens the next morning, but I want you to note this. It's been about 2 months since their arrival, the arrival of Naomi and Ruth in Bethlehem. And somewhere along the line, Naomi has discovered, maybe it was in the conversation with some other ladies, I don't know, but she discovers that Boaz is a relative, that he's a kinsman. And so Naomi finds herself thinking about Ruth's future. She's thinking about, you know, what's going to happen to Ruth. She's still young. She can be married. And I wanted you just to note this, and just kind of a side note. Remember, Naomi comes back and she's depressed. She comes back and says, don't call me Pleasant, call me Mara. And here we see, I think, is a great cure or help for those who are down and depressed. And this is it. Get your eyes off of yourself and on to the needs of somebody else. And that's what she's doing here. She starts thinking about Ruth. What I need to help Ruth. And so she's going to come up with this plan. But before we get into the plan, you need to understand a little bit of important background I want to remind you of, and it was this, that there was two Old Testament practices that played an important part in this story. The first had to do with what was called the Levirate Law. The word Levirate is a Hebrew word that simply means brother-in-law, and this was the Levirate Law, Deuteronomy 25. It simply said this, that if a man died, and he didn't have a son, he didn't have an heir, it was up to his brother then to marry his widow and produce an heir so the family name could be carried on. It was God's way of provision to carry on the family name and really to preserve the nation of Israel. So that was the Levirate Law, but I want you to understand, but this didn't apply to Ruth because there was no younger brother. This is going to be an important thing to note as we get into the story. You see, Ruth was married to Naomi's son, Mahlon, and he died, and that was it. Remember in chapter 1 where we saw Naomi telling her daughters-in-law, you know, hey, you guys stay here, stay in Moab, I'm going back home. You guys can find a husband here, you're young. And Ruth is like, you know, no, I want to go. And she's like, no, you know, don't, because here's the thing. I mean, I'm too old, Naomi says. And even if I had a son right now, are you going to wait for him until he's at that age where, you know, he can get married And so Naomi tells Ruth to go back to her people. But Ruth decides, no, I'm going back with you. But the Levirate law didn't really apply to Ruth because there was no brother. So this is it. She could marry anybody she wanted, which is the exact point that Boaz makes in verse 10 when he says, you are being so kind because you could have went after a young man. You could have went after anyone. Now, the second law or practice that had to do with a relative was that of the kinsman redeemer or the goel. And the idea was this, that if he was willing and if he was able, he could afford it, and if he was the nearest kinsman, he could redeem or buy back property that was lost to keep it in the family, and he could preserve the name of the person who died by marrying the widow. But he was under no obligation to do so. He had to simply be willing. So a little bit of important background. So Naomi realizes that Boaz is a kinsman, and he realizes that he's sure being nice to Ruth. And so she comes up with this plan. Let's see if he's interested in being the kinsman redeemer. And so here's Naomi's plan. We see it in verses 1 through 4. She says, now Boaz is at the threshing floor tonight. It's important to understand that in that culture, they had these community threshing floors. And it would be a flat area up on a hill that the farmers would bring their crop to, and they would thresh it. And the way they did that is when in the evening time, the wind from the ocean would come up, and they would take the wheat or the barley, the grain, and they would throw it up in the air. And because it was heavy, it would fall down, but the chaff would blow away. And so they would get, you know, these things, and they're throwing it up, and that's what they did on the threshing floor. And so Naomi realizes, okay, tonight is Boaz's night. He's going to be there with his servants, and they're going to be, you know, threshing. So she comes up with this plan. Here's the plan. She says to Ruth, wash yourself. Put on some perfume. Put on your best outfit and head down there. Now, again, if you're a young lady interested in finding a guy, this is some good advice here. Look presentable, you know? Wash yourself, take a bath. It's a good thing to do, you know? Put on some perfume. Make yourself look pretty. A little makeup's okay too, you know? For years in the church, that was a big deal. Is it all right for a lady to wear makeup, you know? And is that a sin? And J. Vernon McGee, that preacher of old, you ever heard him? You know, J. Vernon McGee, I got a letter today from Burma, you know, that guy, you know? Well, this is what he said. I didn't say this, he said it. He said, if the barn needs painting, paint it, you know? So some good advice, you know? The idea, girls look pretty, it's important. Now, having said that, I have to say this. It's really not fair today. In this day and age that we live in, guys get away with a lot. In fact, right now with young men, it's kind of cool to have that bedhead look, you know, where you look like you just got out of bed and your hair's just kind of, you know, and in the case of some of them, they did just get out of bed. It's noon, and you know, and they have that bedhead thing, and the wrinkled shirts, that's kind of in today, you know. And I get that. I discovered, I thought, this is brilliant, because it's sending the message, the whole look, sending the message that I need someone, you know. I need a wife, I need a mom, you know, or whatever. You know, it's brilliant, but... But girls can't get away with that. They can't. And so Naomi says, make yourself presentable and get down to the threshing floor and watch. And this watch, he says, watch as Boaz works and stay out of sight until he has finished eating and drinking, and watch where he lays down to sleep. And then you sneak up and lay down at his feet and uncover yourself with his blanket. And when he wakes up, he'll understand what to do. And in verse 5, Ruth says, all that you've said, I will do. Brilliant, right? I read this and I think, what kind of plan is this? I mean, this is crazy. As I think about this in our culture today, I think this is nuts. But we need to remove this from our 21st century culture and mindset. And what I mean by this, listen close, there is nothing sensual or seductive in what is being proposed here at all. Naomi is not saying, you know, hey, Ruth, you know, put on some hot outfit and look all seductive and little lingerie underneath and, you know, that. No, no, no. That's not the picture here. In fact, the dress in this day was very, very modest. It covered a lot of their bodies. And I think this is worth noting. It is one thing for a woman to make herself look attractive, and it's another thing for a woman to make herself look seductive. And ladies know the difference. And guys know the difference as well. Men can tell the difference between a gal that looks presentable and attractive and someone that looks seductive and desperate for attention. And listen, single gals, a player will go after the seductive girl every single time because he's just looking to use you up. But the guy who's looking for a real relationship, oh, he's looking for that gal that looks presentable, attractive, but not seductive. And just a little rule of thumb, ladies, and this goes for all the ladies here, not just the younger ones, but in choosing outfits, leave some room for imagination. What I mean by that, you know, some gals, I mean, their clothes look like they're painted on, you know. Leave some room for imagination. You can be attractive and modest at the same time. So Ruth here gets presentable and she's heading down to the threshing floor. Now she's walking. I bet you, you know, people are calling, Ruth, you look so pretty today. And, oh man, you smell good too. And she's walking down, maybe humming, you know, going to the threshing floor, you know. And she's like, you know, thinking, okay, this is it. This is the plan. And because really what Naomi's doing here is she's sending Ruth on a proposal mission. I would venture to say that Ruth's probably kind of nervous about this. She's a little bit, probably wasn't humming at all. And to be honest with you, I'm not sure I really like this plan. It's risky. Ruth is being placed in a very vulnerable position here. Vulnerable in relation to her safety because the threshing floor is going to be filled with young men, workers of Boaz. And Ruth is going there in the middle of the night. And I don't like that. As a dad, I don't like that. My daughter Amy works in a couple restaurants and oftentimes she's closing and it's late at night. And I hate the thought of her. She's walking to her car and then she gets home to her apartment. She's walking to her apartment and I don't like that. You know, that bothers me. I pray for her a lot when she's working those late hours like that. And so I don't like this plan. But Ruth is also not just her safety, but she's also vulnerable in her reputation. Who knows what, you know, people are going to say if this gets out. Town gossip hears, you know, did you hear about what that Moabite girl did? I knew all along, you know, those Moabite girls, you know how that whole nation started? Lot's daughter slept with Lot and, you know, and that whole thing. And so she's just showing her true colors here. And some people just like that. They like to gossip. Chuck Swindoll tells a story about in one of the early churches he was pastoring that there was a gossip in the church. This lady just loved to be in everybody's business. And one day he was going to the store and he couldn't find a parking place at the store. So he ended up parking right in front of this bar that was by the store. Well, this lady drives by, saw his truck in front of the bar and started telling everybody that, you know, pastor's got a drinking problem, saw his truck in front of the bar and, you know, and came up to him after church one Sunday and was like, you know, I saw your truck and what are you doing? And you know, he didn't say a word, didn't defend himself. But that night, he drove his truck over to her house and parked it in front of her house and walked home, you know. I thought, that's brilliant, you know. Ruth's reputation was being put in a vulnerable place here. And I think this is also a good place to mention that not everything that is described in the Bible is prescribed in the Bible. What I mean by that is there's some people that use the Bible to their own destruction, and they'll take a passage like this out of context and try to apply it to their situation. And those of you who are parents, don't do this. You know, don't call your daughters away at college tonight and say, read this really interesting story in Ruth chapter 3. You know, she goes down into the threshing floor, uncovers Boaz's feet, and maybe, you know, you ought to go to the men's dorm tonight at college and find some nice young boy. And don't do that, you know, don't do that. This is description, not prescription. This doesn't make sense for our culture, but even though it was risky, it made sense in their culture. It was risky faith. And Ruth goes along with this plan, not knowing what to expect. And she takes the step of faith, believing in the wisdom of Naomi. And her insight into the culture, she knows that Boaz is a godly man, and she goes believing in the providential leading of God. And I want to note this right now, that taking a step of faith can often be risky. And that's why some people never take steps of faith. They live their whole life in the waiting room, waiting for details, you know, step-by-step details before they do anything, and they end up doing nothing. And some people are so afraid about going in the wrong direction that they never go in the right direction. But let me just say this. If you love the Lord with all of your heart and you want to please Him and you're more interested in His will above your will, don't be afraid to take steps of faith. Because the God who loves you, even if it is wrong, He'll cover you. And He'll work in that situation. And I ask you this morning, is there anything going on in your life right now that speaks only of faith? Or has your life been so neutralized in your walk that you're just stuck in the waiting room? We see Ruth taking a big step of faith here as she goes down to the threshing floor there in the night. And we see in verses 6 and 7 her follow-through. Notice it says, so she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was cheerful, the idea there is that his work was completed, he's glad, it's not saying that he was drunk, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. Ruth goes down and she watches like she's told, and she's waiting and she's paying attention to where Boaz is going to lay down because she doesn't want to pick the wrong guy. Right? Randy Cahill, the pastor of Calvary Chapel in Boston, tells this story about when he was dating his wife Cheryl when they were younger. And they had a friend. He had a friend, and his friend had a girlfriend, and they used to always double date. Well, one night they're going to the drive-in, and his friend's girlfriend was sick and couldn't go. So they said, why don't you come with us? And so they go to the drive-in, and Randy and Cheryl in the front seat, the friend's in the back seat. And Randy, about midway through the movie, goes, you know, I'm kind of hungry. I want to go get something from the snack bar. You guys want anything? And they said no. And so he got out and went. And as he's walking back, he notices that his friend has jumped up into the front seat and has his arm around Cheryl. And he's thinking, you know, they're trying to get under my skin here. They're thinking this is going to bug me. So he decided, he climbs in the back seat of the car and just like nothing's happening. He's eating his popcorn, and a couple in the front, you know, they're turning around looking out for a minute. Finally, they turn around and he realized he got into the wrong car. Naomi wants to make sure that Ruth doesn't get into the wrong car, you know. Watch, he says, watch where you're going. Watch where he lays down. And then once he's asleep, she sneaks up and uncovers his feet. And again, I want you to notice, nothing sensual about what is taking place here. Boaz, he's been working all night. He's sweaty. He's dirty. He's snoring probably. And she comes and she lays down at his feet and pulls the blanket over and waits. And then we see this proposal in the darkness, verses 8 through 10. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled. The word there is terrified. And turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet. And he says, who are you? Boaz is here and he's sleeping, and at midnight he kind of stretches out and he feels something. That is a lousy feeling, isn't it? You know, you feel something in the bed, or you're sleeping, you forget where you are, and you roll over against your spouse and you're like, what is that? You know, who are you? And your wife, dummy, you know. He's startled here, and he's like, who are you? She says, I'm Ruth. Imagine them reminiscing about this years later with their kids. Tell us the story how you met again. Yeah, at this point, Ruth gets to this point in the story, and your dad, he screamed like a little girl, you know. No, I didn't. Yes, you did. It's interesting, though. The Bible is full of surprises involving marriage and sleep. Adam goes to sleep and wakes up and finds he's married, you know. Jacob goes to sleep and wakes up and finds that he married the wrong sister, you know. Boaz goes to sleep and he wakes up and to a proposal for marriage. That's what this is. Who's there? She says, I'm Ruth, your maidservant. And then she says this, take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative. And I want you to note that Ruth breaks from the script here. She's ad-libbing. Naomi didn't tell her to say anything, but what she's doing here is she's proposing marriage to Boaz, and he realizes. Look at verse 10 again. Then he said, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, rather poor or rich. This is important to note. Catch this. You have shown even more kindness at the end than you did at the beginning. What does he mean by this? This is what he's referring to. It was very, very apparent to most of the sacrifice that Ruth made in returning with Naomi. Rather than taking the comfortable route and staying in Moab with her family, she came back. It's a sacrifice. And people admired her loyalty and kindness for doing that. But as I said earlier, the Levirate law did not apply to Ruth because Mahlon did not have a living brother. So Ruth was free to marry whoever she wants, which is exactly what Boaz is referring to in verse 10 when he says, you could have picked anybody. You could have picked a younger guy. But Ruth, listen, Ruth understands that if things are going forward in a way that brings blessing and honor to Elimelech and to Naomi, she needs to marry a kinsman redeemer, and that's what she chooses to do. And the law of Moses made provision for a woman to request marriage of a kinsman redeemer, and Ruth right here is proposing. And Boaz is saying, your kindness has just shot up to a whole new level. And understand, Ruth doesn't know how this story ends. She doesn't know that she's going to become, you know, the great-great-grandmother of King David and the great-great-great-great-great-grandmother of Jesus the Messiah. She doesn't know that at this particular point. But her love for Naomi is leading her to propose marriage to this older man. He's a great guy, and she recognizes that. But she could have had anybody. And it's interesting, I think verse 10 also gives some insight into why Boaz didn't pursue Ruth to begin with. I think as he looked at her and he was impressed with her, he didn't consider himself a candidate because he was older. And so Ruth says, will you take me? Will you do the right of the kinsman redeemer? Verse 11, we see Boaz promise. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request. For all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Now it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Again, the criteria for being a kinsman redeemer is you needed to be able, afford to purchase the land and do, you know, the deed. You need to be willing to do it, and you need to be the nearest kinsman. And Boaz says, here's the problem. There's a kinsman that's closer than I. It's interesting. Verse 11 gives us some insight into the attraction that Boaz had for Ruth as he calls her a virtuous woman. Boaz was attracted to Ruth because of her character. We don't even know what Ruth looked like. Nothing said about how what she looked like, but we know that she was a woman of godly character. And the meaning behind this word virtuous is used literally, the Hebrew word, it means it speaks of moral strength and good quality and integrity. It's the same idea that is used in speaking of many men, heroes of the faith in the Old Testament, when it says they were mighty men of valor. And ladies, I just want you to know, especially you young gals, this means a lot. Your reputation means a lot. Boaz says to her, stay the night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you. As the Lord lives, lie down until morning. He says here, stay the night. And again, there's nothing sensual here. Boaz isn't looking for some quick hookup. You know, that's not at all. He's being a protector. He's being a gentleman. He's concerned for Ruth's safety. For a young girl to venture out in the middle of the night, it would be dangerous. And so he says, lie here till morning. But he's also concerned about her reputation. Notice verse 14 says, so she lay at his feet until morning. They're not cuddling. Note that. It's not like she snuggled up. No, no, she's staying down at his feet. And she arose before anyone could recognize her. So this is early morning. It's still dark. And then he said, do not let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor. They're acting discreetly here. And also he said, bring the shawl that is on you and hold it. And when she held it, he measured the 6 ephahs of barley and he laid it on her. It's about 60 pounds she's carrying home. And then she went into the city. So Ruth comes home in verses 16 through 18. We see her exchange with Naomi. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, is that you, my daughter? Now, the New King James isn't the best translation here. The NIV actually gets it right. She's asking, how'd it go? We might say, as she comes in, be like, so? What's the verdict? Are you engaged? Or are you still single? That's the idea in her response. And then it says, and she told her all. She told her everything. And then she said, and these 6 ephahs of barley he gave me, for he said to me, do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law. And when Naomi sees the 6 ephahs of barley, she realizes, this is good. This is good. Good sign. And she says in verse 18, sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out, for the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day. In other words, Ruth, he's got the hots for you. He's got the hots for you. He loves you. This is good. Great story. Just love this book. But it also has great insight for us spiritually. And I want to just touch on that this morning, and then we're going to partake of communion together. You know, this story, true story, written in 1200 BC, it's a beautiful picture of our relationship with Christ. Because we see that Ruth comes to Boaz penniless and a foreigner, an alien. And that's how we come. Or she comes to Boaz. That's how we come to Christ. Spiritually bankrupt, alienated from God because of our sin. We see that Boaz is a kinsman redeemer. He's a near kin. He's a relative. And Jesus became a man. He left the glory of heaven in order to become one of us in every way, in everything except that he was without sin. And that gave him the ability to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. To be that spotless lamb, that lamb without blemish. And the way that Boaz dealt with Ruth is the way that Jesus deals with everyone who repents of their sin and puts their faith in him. Ruth casts herself at the feet of Boaz, and we too are to cast ourselves at the feet of Christ. To sit at his feet and to look into his face of love and forgiveness and acceptance. Ruth came depending upon the mercy of Boaz. And again, we come to Christ in that same way, depending upon the mercy of Jesus that he gives to us so readily. Ruth was covered by the corner of Boaz's blanket. And we have been covered by the righteousness of Christ. robed in his righteousness, covered by his blood that cleanses us from every sin, that makes us righteous in the eyes of God. Ruth was introduced to peace and security and blessing and brought under the wings of Boaz. And we've been placed under the loving care and protection of the wings of Jesus. That we now, who are in Christ, can live with peace and a sense of assurance concerning our destiny. Boaz will take Ruth to himself to be his bride, and Jesus has taken us to himself to be his bride. And he showers us with love and affection. Ruth went home with great provision. And the Bible says that Jesus has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. The question that remains today is, have you ever cast yourself down at his feet? Have you ever humbled yourself to that place of saying, Jesus, I need you. I need a Savior. Redeem me. If you haven't done that, I want to encourage you to do that today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, for this amazing story that is such a beautiful picture of what your Son Jesus has done for us. And Lord, for those of us who know your redemption, we know that our lives have spiritually bankrupt, have been made rich and full by the life of Christ, that our sins, which for many have been forgiven, and we are cleansed and declared righteous, covered today in your robe of righteousness. Lord, with that, we rejoice today. Oh, we rejoice today. Be glorified in our midst. Father, I pray for anybody here that does not know, doesn't have that relationship, that today they would give their heart to you. And if you're sitting here today and you're in that place and you realize, you know what? I need a Savior. My sins have alienated me from God. I want to encourage you right now to simply just open up your heart to Jesus. Tell him, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Come into my life. Help me to walk with you. Simple acknowledgement like that. And you know what? Jesus is going to meet you today. As Scott begins to lead us in song, the men are going to pass out the communion elements, and just hang on to them, and we'll partake together after this song. And let's just rejoice in the great sacrifice and love that Jesus has shown to us this day. Lord, we thank you so much for your body that was broken, paying the price for our sin. And your blood that was spilled to cleanse us, to make a way for us to know you, to live in relationship with you. Thank you, Lord. We love you so much. And we rejoice today in our redemption, in our salvation, in the relationship that we get to enjoy with you, the living God. Thank you, Lord. Let's partake together. The Lord bless you this week. As you follow him, as you seek him, as you allow him just to lead you and show himself faithful in your life.